So next Sunday, we won't be in Judges, but this morning we are. My wife was supposed to sing this morning, but she got that flu. The rest of y'all have been passing around, amen? It's been going around something fierce. And she woke up Friday, and she's not feeling the greatest. She went into work, and then by the time she got home, she was toast. So she got a fever of 100 and body aches and the whole nine yards. No vomiting yet, but let's pray that doesn't come. So she's hoping to get better as quick as possible. So no special this morning. Well, that's all right. Amen. We'll survive. Judges chapter number 8 in your Bibles. If you would, please turn to Judges chapter number 8 with me. And let's go ahead and stand while we read the text. We'll wrap up this chapter today. And then, like I said, next week I'm going to be over in 2 Corinthians. And I want to preach something to you. The Lord showed me from that. And then we'll be back in here the following Sunday. Judges chapter number 8 and verse number 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son and thy son's son also. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian. And beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons, that's 70, of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine was in Shechem. She also bare him a son, whose name was Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abizarites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam and made Baal-Berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for the singing already. We thank you, Lord, that you are coming back. Sometimes, Father, in the day and age we live in, as born-again Christians who believe the Bible is the Word of God, we do feel like we're just holding the fort against an onslaught of God-hating, Christ-denying rejectors, Lord, those who reject the truth, those who reject holiness, those who reject all things that pertain to life and godliness. Lord, we thank you that our Savior's promised that He'll come back. And we're looking for that day, Lord, and we want to stand strong. We want to be faithful. As the subject matter of the message is this morning, God, we want to stay on track until you get here. We pray that you'd help us with that this morning. Lord, we're all prone to wander. Lord, I feel it prone to leave the God I love. We're all prone to be like Gideon and like Israel in this passage and get out of line. And I pray, God, you'd help us to this morning recognize those areas in our life that may be pulling us aside. And help us to rein it back in and stay on track. I pray you'd help this church, the Bible Believers Church of South Lyon, to stay on track for Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be a soul-winning church. Help us to be faithful till you come. Speak to our hearts now from the Word of God, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before we dive in here real quick, I meant to mention to you a minute ago that the flyer is done that we're going to be sending out. We got 10,000, Lord willing, we'll get the trigger pulled this week. So we tend to sending out 10,000 flyers. We'll be starting with Novi. And it'll take us at least 2 passes to get all the residents there in Novi. And then we'll be moving, Lord willing, to Lyon Township, all of South Lyon and Lyon Township. So be in prayer about that if you would. I'm real excited about that. If you'd like to see the flyer, I think Brother Dan can show you. Can you show him on your phone or on a computer or something? So you can see what we'll be sending out. But that trigger should be pulled this week. So praise the Lord for that. I'm excited and pray. I mean, gospel of Jesus Christ with an invitation to church sent out to 10,000 homes. So that's neat, man. So pray about that if you would. All right, Judges chapter 8 here. I want to preach to you from this chapter this morning on stay on track. Stay on track. Now, as you know, because you've been with us, Gideon has gotten a great victory in the last chapter. God had done some great things through him, and Gideon knows God did it. There's no doubt or debate in Gideon's mind whatsoever as to who got the victory. Because you remember how weird the situation was when all of Israel came out to help and he had great numbers. He was still greatly outnumbered. I think the ratio was 4-1, if you remember. And God said, that's too many, whittle it down. And so they whittle it down till the ratio of Gideon's army versus the opposing army was 450-1. On top of that, the opposing army was well-armed and well-financed, and Gideon's army was not. They'd been oppressed by the enemy. They'd been struggling financially. They were an economic failure. The enemy would come in and take away their stuff when as soon as they'd reap it. I mean, they were under an oppressed regime, and they were weak. So God works a miracle and gives Gideon a victory. What a great thing. I mean, at this point, you know, Gideon is strong in the Lord. Gideon's standing strong for God. He's passed a huge test. He's passed the test of faith. But the weird thing is, right on the heels of that great victory, Gideon gets off track. You know, you worry about getting off track like we discussed last week when the chips are down, right? I mean, when things aren't going good, when you're defeated, when you failed, that's when you worry about getting off track. But the devil, as I mentioned last week, to continue that same theme, the devil has a way of knowing when to strike. And he strikes when you least expect it, and in ways you would least expect. Right? Because he's been around for long enough to know human nature, to study people, and to know what works. I'll never forget, 21 years ago, I was 17 years old. I learned a lesson that I will never forget. It's still to this day, for my pride, it's a painful memory. I got beat up. I got beat up. I lost the fight. So, you know, that was the first fight I had ever walked into, very arrogant, thinking this guy has no chance of beating me. And he beat the tar out of me. I got to walk around with a swollen face from my forehead. It was cut, swollen. My eye on the side was blue and swollen. And my cheek had 4 knuckle prints. He hit me just right. All 4 of them got in there. And they were yellow, raised lumps across my cheek. And I got to walk around with that for a few days so everybody could see I got beat up. Nothing will hurt your pride more than a beat down from somebody you thought for sure didn't have a chance against you. You know what happens? When I think I'm strong, when I think I got the victory, when I lose that fear, that little bit of nervousness that causes brains and wisdom, and walk into something overly confident, that's when you get your, my dad used to say, and I don't know what it even really means, but you get your clock cleaned. Doesn't make a lot of sense, but sounds like a bad thing, you know what I mean? That's Gideon's case here in this passage. He's just come off a great victory. His confidence is built. His confidence is in God. Gideon's confidence is not in himself. How is it that by the end of this chapter, Gideon is so far off track, he does great damage, not just to himself, to his family, and to all of those who followed him? This man failed in the end in a horrible way. People remember you for 2 things. Number 1, how you start. They remember you also for how you finish. And how you finish is more important than how you start. Gideon got off track. I want to look at 3 things this morning that can get us off track. And they're all right here in the text. And I want you just to take a look at these things. Some of them may apply to you, some of them may not. Maybe it's just a time to evaluate yourself and see where your mind and where your heart is as far as your service to the Lord's concerned. The first thing that got Gideon off track was his strength. I don't know. Have you noticed I can take the most positive things and spin them negative? Ever since you believe in the power of positive thinking, I believe in the power of negative thinking. Amen. He takes the most positive things and spin them negative. And I'm sorry about that. I was thinking about that, like, man, Lord, what's the deal? Lord, just preach it. You know, it's there in the passage, so let it go. Gideon has a great strength. Gideon's strength is his faith in God. His ability to be completely different than everybody else in his society. While they're all worshiping Baal, back in chapter number 6, Gideon is not worshiping Baal. While they're all giving the government, the oppressing regime, what they ask, Gideon is providing for his family at the risk of his own life. You saw it a few weeks ago, threshing wheat, hiding that thing. Gideon has an ability to follow God no matter what the risk, because God said it, Gideon did it. That's a strong man. That's a great strength. Going against the culture of his day. I mean, when the altar of Baal was thrown down, the men said, Gideon did it. How did they know Gideon did it? He obviously had a reputation for refusing to worship the gods of the day. He obviously, to make it modern, the Bible needs to be relevant. So let's make it relevant. Want to make it relevant? So sick of it. It's just... You know, I just don't think that book has a lot of relevance. I'll make it relevant for you. Gideon refused to go with the homosexual agenda. Gideon refused to say, well, as long as it's just love, you can't judge somebody else. Gideon refused to bow to the God of Islam and say it's a peaceful religion when the book, the Quran, the book that they use, said, hey, it's a violent religion according to your own book. I'm not going to bow to your God of Islam. I'm not going to bow to the God of ecumenical religion and say we're all trying to get to the same place. I'm not going to bow to the God of modern day lust and modern day sensuality. I'm not going to bow to the gods of modern day pleasure. Gideon stood for God in his day and his age. Nowadays you got a bunch of Christians who won't take that stand. They don't have the strength to say, no, it's Jesus Christ or you go to hell, period, the end. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you reject God. Well, we all have our own way. No, yeah, we do, but God has one way, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you on board or not? Well, that's just hate speech. No, it's not. It's the most loving thing I can say to you. I care about where you're going to spend eternity, and if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to burn in hell forever. Why you gotta be such a hate monger? I didn't say I was gonna put you in hell. How does that make me a hate monger when I tell you the truth? Amen. I got on that on the radio this week, and I don't know if it'll come up next week, right? I got on that thing. I said, that's the best message you ever heard in your life. Message of the goodness and grace of God, the mercy of God to save you if you'll come to Jesus Christ. It ain't the message of Islam that says, convert or I'll cut your head off. That's a different message altogether. Ain't the message of the Roman Catholic Church that says you got to be a member of our church. And the Pope, somebody told me, because I got on it on the radio this week, and somebody said they just saw, Jim Richardson, I think it was, said they saw a news article or something where the Pope actually said that without being a member of the Mother Church, you don't have salvation. In other words, if you're not a Roman Catholic, the Roman Catholics believe, by the way, they always have believed, although in more recent liberal politically correct movement, they disguised what they believe, but now he just came out and stated what they've always believed to still be the truth, that if you are not a Roman Catholic, you burn in hell. As though there's salvation in a church, which is a bunch of dead people, a bunch of people dead in trespass and sins, trying to gather together. Even a biblical church is still people that had to be saved by the grace of God. Salvation is not found in a church, not even a Bible believing church that preaches Jesus. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in nothing else. Now, if that's offensive, tough. I told the guys in jail, I think it was Monday. So I ain't trying to be rude to you or offensive to you. I do have a way of being plain ignorant. When I mean rude. Just it is what it is. But I'm not doing it because I'm trying to be rude to you. I'm just here. You know, I got called of God to preach. I believe that means God called me to preach. And if God called me to preach, God didn't just say, Mike, go preach whatever you want. God didn't say, make up your mind on what political party you're for and preach politics. God didn't say, you figure out what you think is going to work and make everybody believe what you want them to believe. When God called me to preach, He said, preach the Word. So I'm sorry. Sarcastically sorry. Not trying to be rude. Not trying to be hateful. Actually love you. Care about you. But the facts are the facts. It's good for Christians to have that kind of bold strength. You need that strength at your work. You need that strength in serving the Lord. You need that strength in truth. Amen? This is a church that's about truth. It doesn't matter who it offends, it's about truth. We need that kind of strength. But there's a problem. Because oftentimes when you know the truth and you're strong in the truth and you don't have any question whatsoever about where you're at in truth. Can I tell you something? There's no doubt in my mind about what I believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt in my mind about what I believe about the King James Bible. When I say I hold in my hand the perfect, inerrant, infallible, inspired words of the living God, I don't hold anything back. There's no doubt in the recesses of my conscience about whether or not this is the Word of God. I believe it with all my heart, with all my... I settled that thing years ago, see? I'm not holding anything back on you. I'm strong in that. I'm strong in who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Ain't no religion could have ever done for me what Jesus did for me. Are you kidding me? I love my wife. I believe with all my heart. I love her enough to die for her. I mean that. I love her. She's my world. I told her this morning, I said, I don't like going to church when you're sick. I don't like being there without you. I'm going to church anyhow, but I don't like being there when you're not there. Piece of me is gone. I love my wife, but you know something? That woman could never do for me what Jesus Christ has done for me. I love my four little girls. They couldn't do for me what the Lord's done for me. You know something crazy about a dog? Man's best friend. That boy, he cuddles up to me. He was a little bad this week. He got himself in a little bit of trouble. And he got my Irish way up. And he had it coming. You know what I'm saying? I mean, in 2 years, the dog's never had it coming like he had it coming this week. You know, he had a way of making up to me. Melted my heart. There's a weird comfort to a dog that wants to be with you everywhere you go. I mean, he stands at the door when I'm leaving, waiting to see if he's going to get in the van with me. If it's warm enough, he comes. He'll stay in that van all day. He don't care. As long as I'm there, he wants to be where I'm at. But I tell you something, there's a comfort of the Holy Ghost that surpasses anything that you can find anywhere on this earth, even though there's some great things on this earth. There's a comfort that comes from Jesus Christ. I'm strong in who Jesus Christ is and what He means to me and where I want to go with Him and how I want to grow in Him. That's a good thing. Amen? Is that okay? That's a good thing. That's not arrogance. I'm not being arrogant. I'm just telling you boldly, I'm strong in that. See? But there's a danger in your strength. Because sometimes you think I'm strong in this and I'm strong in this and I'm strong in this. I'm good. And the devil says, all right, I know I'm not going to get you there. I know I'm not going to get you there. I know I'm not going to get you there, but I got something else for you. Gideon, you had some strengths. He was strong in slaying the enemies of God. That's a good thing, right? You see, we read the story. No sense in turning back there. He was strong in attacking the enemies of God. He was faint yet pursuing. He kept going until he didn't just let some of them go. He pursued that thing to the end. Hey, they're on the run, man. They're out of here. Let them go. Let's go home, party. Let's enjoy the spoils of war, man. We got it together. Guys, it's been a bonfire. Let's dance around the bonfire, have a few brewskis, relax. God gave us the victory. It's all well. Woo! Praise the Lord. Not Gideon. There's still a couple more out there. We're going to go. We're wore out. We're hungry. We're faint. But there's a couple more of God's enemies. And we're going to push this thing until we get them all cleaned up. We're giving it all to God, 100% or nothing at all. That was Gideon's heart. Strong in pursuing the enemies of God. Haven't you been told to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? You know, some of you have gotten strong. I believe that. I trust that. I've seen the growth. I've seen the strength. I've seen the stability. I mean, the Bible tells us not just to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, but to earnestly contend for the faith in the book of Jude. And many of you do that. Actually, the problem around here is, guys say, guys, you know what? You should probably just back it off a little bit and let it go. Because you're ready to fight when they start coming up with false doctrine. You're ready to fight when they start accusing the truth of being in error. Hey, that's a good thing, to be strong in your doctrine, to be ready to fight and to slay the enemies of God. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a terrible thing when Christians aren't willing to stand up for the truth. Why is it okay for this world to cram their filthiness down the throats of our children when my little kids, my little girls that aren't old enough to know anything about anything walk up to me and say, "Dad, what's a homosexual? What's a gay?" That thought has never been in their mind. It's not natural. It has to be put there because naturally they don't think that stuff. When this world is cramming that stuff down my kids' throats, why is it that I have to be expected to shut up even in my own pulpit?
Come on, preacher.
Doesn't make any sense, does it?
Yeah.
You want to cram your stuff down our throats, but I can't hand somebody a gospel tract and say, "Would you read this and tell you a little bit about Jesus Christ and be a blessing to you, be a help to you? I'd like to give you a gospel tract." I was cramming things down people's throats. Cramming nothing. Let me show you cramming. Bam! That's a cram. Cramming nothing. I kindly offered you a gospel tract. But you're going to flaunt your queerness in my face and expect me to just treat you just like nothing's weird. You are weird, man. You're a dude and you walk like a woman because you think you're a woman. You're weird. I'm sorry. I don't hate you. I want you to get saved. Well, God will make a difference in you. Jesus Christ loves you. And through His help, I love you too. The way He loves you. Amen. But that's just weird. But we're made to be the weirdos. See, what I'm trying to do is bolster your confidence a little bit. Help you get your mind straightened up. Because after a little while, you start to believe them, don't you? Don't you feel a little awkward bowing your head to pray over your food at a restaurant? Be honest, because your preacher does. Don't you? You've been made to feel that way by this world, like you're the weirdo. But if you look twice at somebody who tattoos their face, turns their hairs on natural colors, you know what I'm saying, puts a piercing right through their nose bone, sticking in front of both their eyes, what are you looking at? Dude, I figured you want us to look or you wouldn't do that. Now, I'm not criticizing them. I'm not. They're lost, man. Whatever. But you live in a culture of extremes. And you're not supposed to be extreme for Jesus. You get it? So here's my point. Don't be extreme just to be a jerk. I'm preaching right now. I'm trying to encourage you to get out there and get it going. Go out there and be willing to kindly be extreme for Jesus. Hey, don't go act like, you know, boy, I'm preaching. Okay? I'm trying to encourage you. There's a difference. You understand that, right? Stir you up. That's my job. That's what the book says. I'm to stir it up. So kindly go be a blessing. Go give them a gospel tract. It's okay to be valiant for Jesus Christ, to be strong in slaying the enemies of God. Get out there. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's a warrior spirit. We're going to get on this next week. I'm so looking forward to preaching next Sunday. I just wish we could fast forward to next Sunday and make it happen right now. You know why? Because we get good at perfecting holiness in the flesh, don't we? We're so critical of the people with the piercings through their nose. Tattoos on their face. Because we're all about the flesh. You know what we're not good at? Perfecting holiness in the spirit. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You ever have these things that just overcome you where you're just miserable. You're just discouraged. Everything's just negative. That's a negative preacher talking to you about being too negative. You know, the devil gets in your head and tries to get your thinking to be stinky, stinking thinking, you know? You know, we deal with that next week. Gotta cast that stuff down. You gotta say, you know what? No, that's not it. You know what? No, ignorance is bliss. I'm not gonna think wrong. I'm not gonna think evil. I'm not gonna think bad. I'm not gonna think negative about them until it's pushed right in my face and I know it's a fact. I'm gonna just put that away and just say, maybe it's not what I thought it was. I mean, casting that stuff down so that Jesus Christ and the knowledge of God can be everything to the Christian. Your heart, your mind, your spirit is in tune with God. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be strong, Christian. That's a good thing. But it's a dangerous thing. He was strong in staying in his place. Look at verses 22 and 23. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Wow.
What a strong man. He was given an opportunity for a massive promotion. Do you know what that would have meant to him financially? His housing would have changed drastically. He would have been the king of Israel. You know, most people could not resist that kind of a temptation. Gideon knew God didn't call me to be the king. And if God didn't call me to be the king, I'm not going to be the king. I'm not ruling over you. God rules over you. No. What about your sons and your grandsons? You're going to build quite a name, a legacy for yourself, Gideon. Your kids will be taken care of. You're going to be the man. Your name is going to be well set by in Israel. No. God told me to be a judge in Israel. God did not call me to be a king. And I won't take a promotion God doesn't give me. If God gives me a promotion, then so be it. But if God didn't call me to do that, I'm not doing it. Because God didn't call me to do it, no matter how much I benefit. Praise the Lord. Man, he wouldn't get out of his place. He knew what his place was. And he stayed in his place. That's a real problem in a lot of people's lives. They get out of their place. Look, I'm not called to be a professional football player. Can you tell? I might be some of their half-brothers, but I sure enough ain't getting on the field with any of them. Amen. Although they couldn't catch me, I might survive. Anyways, listen. It's easy for me to sit on the couch and criticize the guys who are. I can run my mouth all you would. Have you noticed? All I can do to get it in under an hour, man, I'm good at running my mouth. But I've never been there. You get the analogy, don't you? You get the illustration. So easy for us to get out of our place all the time. Man, we'll work on it a little more next week. But, man, learn to just stay where you're supposed to be. Keep your own mind in the game where you're supposed to be playing. Keep your eyes in your own lane. It'll help you and start be strong in minding your own business. You know what happens when people get out of their place? The Bible talks about them busybodies in the church. Just always, again, I'm not trying to like get everybody off Facebook. It'd probably be a blessing if you did, but you're not the devil if you're on it. Whatever, that's great. It's your own individual business. But it's so facilitated by this modern day media stuff. Just in everybody. It's now become our culture to be in everybody else's business and to let everybody else into your business. All the time. I was like, you know what? No, I'm on vacation. Don't post any pictures of the beach or the sunset. This is us. We're enjoying this. Not that. You know why? Because you're supposed to, like, comment, like. And then when they go, like, wish I could go on vacation. Hi, how you doing? Do you guys have a good time? You understand what it does to you when you're in everybody else's business all the time? Stay where God puts you. Gideon did it. What a good man. There's a problem. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul warns us. He says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 21 years ago I learned that. I got this one. And I went down. Spiritually, I've done it more than once. Thought I was ready to pastor a church. And within 6 months, a bunch of old people sent this young little punk running out of town. Bye, boy. Beat up. Done. Be careful when you think you're doing good. A lot of you are doing good. God bless you. I want to encourage you in that. I know this is a little more discouraging than encouraging, but be careful when you think you're doing good. Why? Because when you think you stand, that's when you fall. Look at what he does. He goes from being strong to being self-indulgent. Look at verse 24. Gideon said unto the man, I will desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Besides, not including the bonus. Here's his bonus. Ornaments, collars, purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian. And beside the chains that were about the camel's neck.
One guy a lot smarter than me said that would probably equate to about 15.5 million in just the weight of gold, not including the bonus in today's money. 15.5 million. Gideon went from being an old-fashioned hellfire and damnation preacher, standing for truth, fighting the enemies of God, to sitting at the conference table with Joel. Or with Joyce's $26,000 commode. You see, you just never know what might get you.
He profited from his position.
Hey, we'll give you a better position. Nope, that's not the position God gave me. I'm staying right where God put me. Okay? But I see an opportunity. Hey guys, why don't you all give me the gold? Why don't you all load me? And I hope it doesn't offend you that I mentioned Joel. The guy said on Larry King Live and said, I wouldn't say Jesus is the only way. That makes him fair game.
Yep.
Nah, he don't care what I say. What am I doing to him? Nothing. But that's a false preacher, okay? You just need to know that. That's a false preacher. You can get all kinds of stuff on TV and on the internet and everything else. Mess you up.
Self-indulgence got him. See the weight of their gold earrings? He's looking at all that thing and he's going, man, oh man, oh man. Why don't you guys give me what you reap from the war? Why would he even take their reaping? They earned it, didn't they? Why does he want to take their money? Something's wrong. Something ain't right here. Religions do this stuff. I know, I've heard of preachers that say they want to see everybody's W-2 to make sure they're tithing. Really? I'd be finding me another preacher real fast. Something ain't right about that. I've heard people knocking on doors. You just get out here on the street and knock on doors and talk to people. And you find out a lot of things. You learn a lot of things out on the street you don't learn in the office. One guy came to me one time, are you an office, home office preacher or a church office preacher? So what kind of a loaded question is that? So what do you mean by that? I don't want to be an office preacher at all. I'd rather be a street preacher. Amen. What are you talking about? Well, do you work from home or do you work from the church? I think a preacher ought to clock in and work at the church office. So you nuts, what do you want him to do? Sit there and stare at the wall so the silence can make him lose his mind by next Sunday? Unbelievable. What difference does that make anyhow, as long as he's getting his work done? You learn a lot out there in the street. You don't learn sitting in your office. Amen. I'd like to invite you to church. I ain't going to church. Why? All about the money. Well, why did she say that? I got a letter in the mail from my denomination said I hadn't tithed all year last year because I was actually putting in cash. And so they said I'm no longer a valid member of the denomination. I got a letter in the mail that says I haven't tithed in X many years. I haven't been there. I moved years ago and they sent me a letter in the mail. Never asked me where I've been or called me to see how I'm doing. Sent me a letter in the mail wanting my tithe. I've been tithing at another church in the same denomination. Keep your finger right here in Judges and flip over with me to 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. I want you to see something. Because we all sit here and shake our heads and say, wow, about stuff like that, don't we? These charismatic preachers and all that stuff get up there and they start preaching to you about give and they'll multiply it back to you so you can give to get rich. Listen, you don't give to get. That's not giving. That's a business deal. That's investing. So you understand that? That's investing. If you give today, you just gave. What's God going to do for me? Well, if you gave with the right heart, God's going to bless you. Between you, it doesn't mean financially. He's going to let you be a part of whatever gets done. He's going to reward you when you get to heaven. Well, I mean, what do you think if I give 100, I'll get 1,000 back? I can guarantee you this much. If you give 100, you will have 100 less. And we will deposit 100 more. Guarantee you that part. Amen. And if everybody gives too much this year, more than we need, we'll just increase our missions, we'll increase our outreach, we'll increase whatever we're doing for the gospel, because that's where it's going. Now, you still want to give? Praise the Lord, then give, and it's fruit to your account. To your account, not to mine. To your account. Not to the name of our church. To your account. To Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, it doesn't say money, it doesn't say the possession of money, it doesn't say having money, making more money. I honestly hope all of you make a ton of money. I hope you all get raises and promotions, and I hope you're all faithful to God because we'll be able to do more for the gospel. I hope you all get raises so you can be happier. Take your kids on vacation. I mean that from my heart. Hallelujah. It's not money that's the devil. It's loving it. It's when you're obsessed with it. When you've got to get it. It's the root of all evil. What's going on in politics? Money. What's going on with the wars? Money. What's going on with religion and Islam? Money, 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 money. Money's at the root of all of it. My preacher said if it don't make sense, there's a buck in it. Why do they do that? Money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Let me just be a conspiracy theorist for you. Bilderbergers and the Masons and all that stuff you guys all know about. Let me tell you what it's all about. Money. Which while some coveted after. That's the problem. Coveted after. Gideon saw the gold. And although he was strong, and although he was solid, and although he was faithful, and although he was fighting the enemies of God, he saw the gold. And he said, wow. If I just take the spoils of this one war, I'll be set for life, and I won't even have to be a burden on God's people. Me and God have had these talks, folks. If you just drop $1 million in my lap, I just won't even take a salary. I'll never have to be a burden to the church again. Just $1 million, Lord. I think I know exactly what to do and how to do it, you know, and you know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Come on, looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Every one of you knows what I'm talking about. You're like, now the smiles are cracking. Man, I'll be set for life.
How many of you were drooling over that last, was it a Powerball or something? That last crazy lottery thing, crazy numbers. You ever research what happens to people who get that stuff? It's unbiblical. Falling into temptation, the snare into me, foolish and hurtful us, it's drowning and destruction, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which, while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
I stood in line at the gas station behind a guy playing the lottery, buying his lottery tickets or whatever. And I'm waiting, I just wanted to get a blueberry coffee. My one addiction. And he was counting out his change to get his cigarettes. And he turned in a lottery ticket for, I think, $25 or something he had won or something. And he got more back. So he actually wound up, I was watching the whole thing. He actually wound up spending more counting out change with his win than he won. I was just like standing like, oh, seriously, man, somebody needs to help this poor. I wasn't condescending to him. Because that's the system of this world. That's the way the devil gets in that head and that covetousness. And that I think I'm going to win. I won this one. My luck's good. I won this one. I'm going to have a run of luck now. I'm going to play it again. And then I'm going to hit it big. Because this, it's, guys, don't covet after that stuff. Don't covet after that stuff. The devil get in your head. He'll get in your heart. That's what Gideon did. And he pierced himself through with many sorrows. It's so strange that it says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. A snare, singular, a snare. Then look. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Back over to Judges chapter 8. Watch an Old Testament illustration of 1 Timothy 6. Watch this. This man becomes self-indulgent of one thing, the spoils of one war. I'm sure his intentions were great. But watch it. Look what happens to him when he gets down to verse 30. Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten. All his. Bought and paid for. For he had many wives. God told the kings not to multiply to themselves wives. It ain't a good thing. Never was God's plan for a man to multiply himself wives. That ain't right. Why'd God allow it in the beginning? The Bible says the times of ignorance God winked at. And there's a lot of other things we could discuss about it, but that's not the point of the message today. The point is, you get to the New Testament, God says a bishop has to be the husband of one wife. God made Adam and Eve one man and one woman for life. That's the plan of God. And sir, if you want anything else, you're nuts. Amen, you're crazy. How long it takes to get to know each other and to grow together and to learn each other and to figure each other out. You want to start over again?
The only thing that motivates somebody to have more is lust. And lust does not profit. It's a cancer of the soul. It's an unsatiable desire. There's no way to find the fulfillment of the lust of the flesh. The flesh has to be crucified. You gotta stop it before you let it out. Because it'll never get satisfied. Somebody has their heart broken because of the way they've been treated, or somebody's been unfaithful to them. Well, don't take it to heart. It's not your fault. It's the sin of the heart and that lust. That person will never be fully satisfied. It's what the devil's done in our society. Create so much lust. Say, where'd all that come from? It started with one thing. Gideon was fine when his eyes were on God. Gideon was fine when he was weak and when he was nobody. Gideon was fine when he was alone. Gideon was fine when he was on fire for God, getting prayers answered. God, hey, let's reverse that thing now this time. God, just confirm this. Gideon was fine when he was strong. Gideon was fine when he was the underdog. When Gideon got the victory and he saw the financial blessing and his heart went after that, he went from a snare to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowned him in destruction and perdition. Look at this, verse 31. And his concubine was in Shechem. She also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech. It wasn't enough that he had many wives. He had to have a concubine on the side too. Can you imagine what kind of a household that had to be? Now here's the weird thing. Gideon wasn't originally this kind of guy. It's not like they all loved him because he was such a, you know, smooth talking sweetheart, and they all loved him for the right reasons. Because if that was the case, they would have loved him back when he was a nobody. Now he's rich. Now he's the big dog. Now he could get whatever he wants. Now he's strong. And when he's become strong, he gets himself snared by looking at the prophet, and then from that one thing leads to the other, and before you know it, here he is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, all the way back here in Judges chapter 8. It's human nature. You say, not me, preacher. It is human nature. You are no better. You are no stronger. You are no closer to God. You are no more capable of resisting and controlling yourself than Gideon himself was. You've got to stop it before it starts. Pierced himself through with many sorrows. I know of many, many Christians, and you don't have time for me to go into it all, but who got their eyes set on serving God and getting financially secure. Serving God and it never works out right. But Christians who will just work hard because God said to work hard, be faithful on their job, work for Jesus Christ, do right by their family, enjoy what they got. Before the 1 Corinthians 6:8, it says, but having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Not lazy, not complacent, not unwilling to move forward. Content. Work hard to provide for your family, and in the course of working hard to provide for your family and being faithful to God, what will happen to you is God will take care of you. It's not wrong for Christians to have money. That's the truth. That is not wrong for Christians to have money. I think it's a neat thing when God blesses them and they've been faithful and they continue to be faithful. I think it's great if God gave it to you. When you start going after those things, my friend, you get all off whack. You're all out of whack. You're messed up. Notice something else. He got self-indulgent in profiting. He got self-indulgent in peace. Look at verse 27. Gideon made an ephod thereof with all the stuff they gave him and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went a-whoring there after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. What happened? What's going on here? Stop for a minute with me and remember Ephraim in the last chapter. You guys know where the temple of God was, where the altar of God was? It was down in Ephraim. You guys remember the spirit and the attitude the Ephraimite men had? They were aggressive toward Gideon, weren't they? I got to think that Gideon sat back and said, you know what, if we start trying to go down there all the time to worship, we're just going to have more and more problem with the Ephraimites. These guys are contentious. I don't want to go in there anymore. So what we'll do, he didn't make an idol out of it.
No image of man, no image of an animal, right? So God said he knew better. But what about the ephod? Well, that was something the priests wore into the house of God. It was just a garment. Well, what's wrong with that? So I'll make an ephod out of it. This isn't an idol. It's not an image of a beast. It's not an image of... It's fine. I'll make an ephod out of it. Why? I imagine the motive of Gideon probably had something to do with peace. Do you think he is tired of fighting now? I mean, you saw him when his friends came up to him to try to rebuke him for not bringing him into the fight. He tried to make peace. Then he got frustrated later, dealt with that thing a little too harshly. Maybe he realized he had messed up and he's like, man, I feel real bad for the way I acted. Like some Christians. Amen? I felt real bad sometimes for the way I've acted. I felt terrible for being too hard on people. I want to be gentler. I want to be sweeter. And it's easy sometimes after a big battle to just say peace at any cost. Okay, brother. If that'll make you happy, we'll do it that way. Okay. You know what we'll do? We don't have to go down there anymore. Let's go ahead and make an ephod out of this. God gave us the victory. We'll make an ephod out of this. We'll put it in our own city. We can go there and worship. We can go there and pray. We don't have to go down to the altar in Ephraim where God put it. Well, God knows our hearts. I'm sure he justified everything he was doing in his mind and had a good motive for why he was doing it. Gideon does not ever show us that he has anything to do with idolatry. He's not an idolater. He's anti- Baal. He stood for that. He's proven that in his strength.
But in his self-indulgence, in his desire for peace, he compromised.
Listen, compromise creates nothing but trouble. Because that's when the corruption began.
Listen, sometimes you've got to be willing to fight. Sometimes you've got to be willing to stand up.
You think you're going to ever be able to raise children without fighting? I ain't talking about physical. I'm talking about stepping up to them. Amen. I got a couple that are at an age where they think they know something. Boy, is that aggravating, you know? Yeah, but, dad, but. I can see where that's going over the next couple of years. You got to be able to step up to them. No, that ain't right. I'm not doing that. No, that ain't right. I'm not going there. No, you guys can all go if you want, but I'm not going. Why? Because that ain't right. No, I'm not going to allow that influence in my home. That's not right. I'm not going to listen to that. That's not right. I'm not going to watch that. That's not right. If it causes a fight, it causes a fight. But be willing as God's people to stand up. He wanted peace, and the compromise that came with it brought corruption. Which leads me to my last point. His sepulcher. Strange that God shows us Gideon's sepulcher in the end. Verse 32. And Gideon the son of Joash died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash his father in Ophrah of the Abizarites. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam and made Baal Berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed to Israel. You know what blows my mind? Is back in verse 24, Gideon just got a little off track. He saw the gold, and he coveted the gold. And you see in his sepulcher, once God buries him, and his legacy is now written. What God says. God says, this man produced a people that wound up way off track. And they started back in verse 27 when he made the ephod. You know, it's interesting. I think that I could allow certain compromises in my life that I control, quote unquote. But I wonder what my children will do. I think about that. I think about my standards in my home. I think about my testimony among my family and what I might make excuse for in my life. And I think, I wonder what it's like for them And as they get older, what they're going to make excuse for. My dad always said it this way, and it's good. What adults do in moderation, children will do in excess. You ever notice that? How many of you ever kind of like started playing around with a kid here at church? Right? And just goofing around with them. You just goofing around. You know, jab at them. I do that in the lobby all the time with the boys. It's a lot of fun. I don't have any boys at home. You know what I'm saying? So I don't jab at them. You know what I mean? And then all of a sudden, it's like, why isn't he stopping 20 minutes later? Because he's a kid. That's why. There's no other reason. He's a kid. He's out of control. His parents aren't watching. No, idiot. You started it. Which you didn't. You told him it was okay when you did it with him. Right? What adults do in moderation, children do in excess. Now think about that, parents. What are you going to leave behind? Do you know some of the things we dislike the most in our children we're the most guilty of? There's certain kids my wife deals better with than I do. And certain ones I deal better with than she does. Because the ones that are a lot like me irritate me the most. It's on, man. We're locking horns. And Grace can step in and handle it. And the ones that are most like her, just blow her up. And I'm good with it. Because it's not me, it's her. See? What adults do in moderation, children do in excess. Gideon did something in moderation probably for the right reason, but it was wrong. I'm sorry, but what's wrong is wrong. I don't care what your reasoning. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Yeah, but no buts. None. Shh. It's wrong. Period. Produced a people way off track. It produced a family way off track. Gideon's family winds up an absolute mess. The children of Israel, verse 34, remembered not the Lord their God who delivered them out of the hands of their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed Israel. We're going to show you next week, next time in 2 weeks, because next week I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians. I'll show you in 2 weeks. His children wound up an absolute wreck and his family paid for it. Because he got off track. That's scary to me. But there's something else that Gideon's sepulcher did produce. It produced a man of great accomplishments and great faith. Flip over with me to Hebrews chapter 11, please. We're going to close right here in this chapter. We won't come back. Hebrews chapter 11. In this chapter, the Lord's running down through the Old Testament. He's given us a list of people who accomplished great things by faith in God and did great things with their lives. And folks, I don't know about you, but I really want my life to amount to something. Well, when I get put in my sepulcher, when people walk by my casket someday, if the Lord tarries, my wife already knows I want to be in a suit with a Bible, and I want my hands folded on that Bible like that. I want to be buried with that book. I want it right like that. Right over my chest. That's how I want it. That's how I want to go down into the earth. I want my life to end. I don't want a building named after me. Stupid as that. You know, I don't want a school named after me. I don't want a list of followers, you know, call yourself by your last name, all that kind of stupid stuff. Stupid stuff, man. I'm a sinner. Deserve to burn in hell. I want to be remembered for having followed Jesus Christ and having Him able to make something out of a fool. Make something out of a sinner. What I want for my epitaph is children that love Jesus Christ and grandchildren that love the Lord and love their spouses and try to love their kids and raise them as good as I can. I want some people here who say God used him in my life to help me draw closer to my Savior. Now, Gideon had a lot of stuff I said today negative about him, didn't he? You see how he messed up? But look what God says about him. Hebrews chapter 11, as he's going down through this list of things people accomplished through faith, look at verse 32. And what shall I more say? 11:32. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. You know what's amazing about the Lord? When I'm weak, He's still strong. When I've messed up, He still can accomplish great things. When I get off track, He still sees my faith.
God loves you enough to see where you messed up and to forgive you and love you and use you anyhow. You know what that makes me? Some people said, you know, man, if I really believe that God is that forgiving or that I'd never lose my salvation, you know, I'd just get saved and go do whatever I want. What are you, a fool? Knowing that God loves me in spite of me and wants to use me and bless me in spite of me makes me want to serve Him even more. It makes me want to stay on track. Because I'm pulled like you and like every other person in this room. Pulled, pulled, pulled. And it's not usually in my weakest moments. In my weakest moments, I need God, man. I need the Lord. I need to get to church. I need to read my Bible. I need to pray. It's when I feel like I'm doing good. I drop my guard because I got this one. And that's when your adversary comes in and puts the knockout on you. You didn't see it coming. You don't know what just hit you. You don't know where that came from. And it's easy to get off track. God said great things about Gideon. What he left behind wasn't the greatest. But God told you that when you get there, every man's going to receive his own reward. It's crazy how God's got it set up. Somehow or another, we're all going to get rewarded when we get to heaven. But there are some throughout this chapter in chapter 11 that God says a lot about. Because they started well, they stayed faithful, and they finished well. That's what I want to be. What's your sepulcher going to leave behind? This morning, are you strong? Praise the Lord for it. Are you getting a little self-indulgent? You better be careful because that'll lead you down a bad road. And let me ask you to think about what's your sepulcher going to say of you? Once you're dead, what are you leaving behind? Sunday schools are so important. So important. Those little kids are so important. What are you leaving behind? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.